John chapter 14, and I'm just going to read verses 15 through 24. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And may God once again bless the reading of his word. The thought that attracts my attention here, and of course this is in reference to a particularly troubling time for the apostles. And these words were delivered probably on the eve of the crucifixion. It was at hand. Some think maybe that chapters 13 and 14 were delivered at one time, or that there was a division here, but I've been comfortable with the thought that the events beginning at chapter 13 were inclusive all the way through 17 as being the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the final words to the apostles before he would go to be crucified. And it's a situation that perhaps we have been in, not to this degree by any stretch of the imagination, but perhaps something was impending. You didn't know what it was. Some around you knew what was going to happen, and you understood that they knew. You just didn't know what. You just didn't think that it could possibly be good. And of course, there was a good deal of consternation with these men. They were suspicious, to say the very least. They saw things were not moving the way the ministry had moved. Many had been with the Lord Jesus Christ from near the very beginning of his earthly ministry. They had witnessed him go through a period of relative obscurity. They had seen that move into a time of popularity when the crowds followed him and they would come from long distances to hear him preach. They were witnesses to his miracles, to the various things that took place. And having seen those things, the apostles were just full of anticipation about what this was all going to wind up being. This is the king. He's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to know prosperity. The Romans are going to be kicked out. The Herods are going to be deposed. And Jesus himself, the Son of David, is going to sit upon the throne and reign in Jerusalem. That may indeed come to pass, but it was not for this time. Then they experienced, as time went on, a period of opposition. Three periods in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. A time of obscurity when he first began, a time of popularity and then a time of opposition. And so they had now been witnessing the intensifying of that opposition. So as our Lord sits here, having administered, having shared with them, I think at this point, the Last Supper, and would now proceed to endeavor to minister to their hearts, that there were some things that he would set before them that he realized. And I'm satisfied that he knew that these things would not have a great impact on them at that point. It would come later. But it's one of those situations in which we sort of look back and say, oh, yeah, that was what he was talking about. That is what he meant. This is something that was part and parcel with my own experience. I sat and listened for years to things pertaining to the gospel, knew much of the Word of God. And then one day, the Lord was pleased to quicken that in my heart. And then it was like everything was a surprise. So that's what that meant. So now I see that. That's what they were trying to tell me. And it became that way. Well, this was going to happen with them. What he was telling them was not for right now. It was for them to hear. It was for them to remember. It was for them to believe. It was to be understood as his word, but it would come into application in their hearts, not too distant future, but it would be a time yet. Christ knew they were having a difficult time trying to understand, and they were being anxious about what was about to occur. So many of these words would become effectual and would not be until after Pentecost or perhaps at Pentecost. But he assured them that they would come to know the realities of which he spoke and that they would possess what the world could not know, what cannot be known outside of being born again, of having an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those realities that come to pass, I fear sometimes we fail to cultivate them. And what really just arrested my attention on this passage, I wasn't even reading there. It was there in some meditation and it came that he had made the statement that the Father and he were going to come and make their abode with us. Now that is something that you try to kind of get a hold of it, and you think in terms of the God of heaven, that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, that he is in all ways exalted, and then to think that he would come and live in me. And why? Why would he even want to? That doesn't seem like the most ideal of situations. And yet this is exactly the thing that he was talking about at this place with them. And so in a very tender manner, he is saying to them that you just hold on, because first of all, you're going to have a greater realization of the operations of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. He's going to be there and he's going to live in you. But then not only that, I'm going to love you. And then my Father is going to love you and we are going to come and make our abode with you. That means exactly what it says, that we're going to come and live with you. And so that thought, you know, sometimes we hear of that situation. Somebody says, well, I want to come and live with you. And that's not always something that we're receptive to, but if indeed it were that we could get a hold of this thought and understand it in its spiritual application, it would become to us a far more precious truth than perhaps it is now. We have a tendency to see these things, to believe these things, and then come short of the full experience and the full benefit of that. So then, this we will pursue. The relationship that a believer enjoys in God is not visible, and it defies understanding apart from actually experiencing it. It's ours to love. It's ours to obey. It's ours to learn of Christ in us and with us. It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus to be always in that way of seeking after Him. I couldn't help but think that that thought of expressed in the last hymn, and thank you for that, Brother David. It's been a long time since we sung Constantly Abiding, and I remember loving to sing that hymn, and I certainly enjoyed it this morning. But this is what we're talking about: the constant abiding of the Lord Jesus Christ with and in His people. So I want to look at these few verses of Scripture from that perspective and exploring the significance of this to us, and to persuade you of the reality of it, that we're not just talking about some figurative sense in which, yeah, I'm looking after you, but that we would come to fully exploit, fully use this union and communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This little short passage of Scripture speaks of all three dwelling with us and in us. He shall, the Holy Spirit, He will come and He will be a comforter, and He will be in you. I and my Father will make our abode with you. And so what a precious picture this paints for us. The idea of a physical kingdom at that time was still lingering in the minds of these men. And as Christ spoke to them of spiritual things, they experienced difficulty. We have that difficulty. We are dealing with the flesh. We're in that realm. And so when He is trying to move their thoughts and their ideas into a consideration of their spiritual existence, that they are a living soul, that they are spiritual. We have a physical body. We are one person, to be sure, but that idea is spirit. That idea is to be so identified in that way with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there to understand the full realization and function of the Trinity. Key to much said here is the understanding of the person and role of the Holy Spirit. He was with them, but much more was to be realized. He was to be a helper, that is, one who comes alongside to help. He would be another comforter. Now, that being said, and many will have heard this term, paraclete, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I know some things, but nevertheless, there's a lot of words that I have learned just through study, but the fact is, that is the term that Christ used. He's going to send you another comforter, a paraclete. And that is the definition: one who comes alongside to help. Now, why would He say another? Well, Jesus was physically going to depart. He was going to ascend back into glory. This He bodily did. But for right now, He is the comforter. He is right there to minister to them in particular. And there were other things that would come to be realized, and don't stretch your mind or try to go too deep or begin to seek to develop conflicts in your mind with regard to what is being said. But when He said another, He's saying another beside me. I am the one. And I love that thought, that we have that in the Holy Spirit. We are to pray for the Holy Spirit. And I love this, that I'm not exactly sure where it came from, but when I got a hold of it, I claimed it. And so now I'm going to share it with you. So I'm putting out the disclaimer. It's not original with me, but it belongs to me now. And that is this: He would become, that is the Holy Spirit, another comforter. Christ would be there to bring our case before the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us, while the Spirit would be ever there to bring God's case to us. Jesus brings our case to the Father as the mediator. The Holy Spirit is bringing God's case to us. He's making the application. He is showing us Jesus Christ. He is opening up more all the time. He is revealing to us. He is illuminating the Word of God. He is shining divine light upon it so that the hearts of men may be identified and they may bear witness to the truth of it and see it, because the Spirit in them bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and having that kind of an identification. And so it's important that we understand this. Now I want to say more about this relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in us before we finish here today. But it is here that Jesus introduced the idea that we would be and that we are indwelt. They had it then, that is to say that it was not that the Spirit was not ministering to them at that point, but it was not to the degree of having Himself fully identified or bringing out with such intensity as came to pass after the day of Pentecost. The idea that somehow or another the Spirit was just hanging around waiting until Jesus left so that He could then do a few things, that just simply is not there. The Spirit was in Christ. There is no question. The Scripture plainly declares, "No man saith Lord, Lord, but by the Spirit of God." In other words, an unregenerate, an unsaved individual, they can say Lord all they want to, but to say Lord and mean it, to say Lord and truly be addressing Jesus Christ, that takes the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. You must be born again. We must be in that spiritual realm. And it becomes so very important to us in that sense. It is, Jesus introduces them to the idea of indwelling, literally being within us. But it would become sharply quickened and made so much more at Pentecost and beyond, that outpouring of the Spirit. And I'm satisfied that on that day there were many things, as you will recall, they had gone through hesitations, even having seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive from the dead. Now this is an interesting aspect in studying the Gospels, that you will see these disciples and others who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that He had risen from the dead. They had witnessed these things. They were hearing His words. He was still teaching them. He was still instructing them, still directing them. And they were still hesitant, so that at one point Peter just says, I give up. It's not going to amount to anything. I'm going back to fishing. Not recreational fishing, but commercial fishing. He was just going back to being what he was before. They were having problems. And even when our Lord, they witnessed the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ for 10 more days, they sat and they waited, and there were doubts, there were hesitation. But then, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they heard that rushing of a mighty wind, and it became evident that the Spirit of God not only had set upon them in a visible fashion, but that likewise had fully then engulfed their hearts. And that they were at that point made so alive under the things of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of a sudden, I'm sure that those things from way back when, maybe they go back to what the angel said at the tomb on the day of the resurrection. Remember how He spake unto you while He was yet with you? Now they're living words. Now they come alive. Now they are precious truths. And all of these things become so important to us. And so, as we again look to this thought, He said, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're going to rather be fully attended as much and perhaps if not more than you were before. I'm here to take care of you all the time. All of us have felt some situation in which they just seem to be so alone. I can cite a number of times, both as a child and when I came fully into adulthood, to be, for example, out, you go out, think you're going to go out and hunt for a little while, realize you don't know where you are, dark sets in on you, and all you've got is a little flashlight that doesn't amount to a whole lot, and you don't know how to get from where you are and where you're going, and thinking, I guess I'll just have to sit here and wait till daylight, and I can't see anything else. It creates a little bit of a problem for you. You begin to think about some possibilities, but the fact is, never alone. I will never leave you. And this idea of Him being in here with me, it's not the idea that, well, don't you remember thus and so, or why don't you do this? No, it's an immediate situation. It's an immediate experience. God the Holy Spirit lives in the people of God, brings these things to truth. And so what a precious picture it is. And so that exciting time that took place, the world would not see Him as they did at that time. But He says to them, but you see me, and you see me. You understand who I am. It's come to you. And the fact that you see me, it becomes so greatly important that I'm not going to leave you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. So you're not just seeing pictures. You're not just seeing self-developed images from out of the Word of God. You see Him. You see Him personally. You don't see Him through an intermediary. You see Him. He is speaking here of the nearness that He has with His people. And how shall we not cultivate that presence? How shall we not esteem that companionship above all else? The world wouldn't see, but you see now. And I think that there's a sense of the future perfect here. And say, okay, don't get fancy. Well, I wouldn't go too far because I would probably embarrass myself. But there is that sense in language in which we can speak of something in the future as if it has already been completed. And so when He is saying to them here that, and you see me, it's going to be come to perfection. It will happen. It's not might. It's not maybe. You will see me. And you do see me. And so that thought is there. And so we see the conditional that is not a conditional. Looking back at verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If that relationship is there, then we are in that relationship with Him in which we're not trying to circumvent. We're not trying to look around the principles and precepts of godliness. We are not trying to escape the responsibility to pray, to meditate upon the Word of God, to seek His face. We're not looking around any of those things. We're not trying to find reasons why we should not love our brethren, but we are rather seeking to obey Him, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so these things are there. The idea of keeping the commandments is not the thought of, you got to do what's right. You have got to obey. No matter what, this is what you have to do. Folks, in esteeming the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't even have to think about what we ought to do. He is there guiding, directing. He is the living precept. He's the living principle. He is the person. He is all of those things with His presence with us. And so this is brought to bear. I say a conditional. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, prove it. If you love me, and that's not what He's saying, treasure my commandments. Take them as your own. Believe them. Attach yourself to them. Be directed by them. And do so because it's me. Because it is, I am your Lord. I am the one who has loved you. I am the one. And they were going to see His love put into action the next day, because He would go to the cross, suffer and die in their stead. That's how much He would love His people. And so, in verse 21, we read these words, ye shall possess. And so at that day, in verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me. And our first point, you shall know. That I was trying to emphasize. You shall know Him. In verses 21 through 24, the thought is you're going to possess something here. And the tendency is to think only in terms, as I just said, of the commandments and so earn a place in the favor of the Lord, when in fact all is tied to the love of the Father and the Son. It's not about what you have to do. It's about what you will do when you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what your desire will be. It will be to please Him. It will be to be responsive to Him and to not to the omission of others, but rather it is that will be preeminent. These will be done, but in the context of possessing them as a way of life, an identity with Christ, that which He displayed as being His very nature, we are given, we're made partakers of the divine nature in salvation. So He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I have found when I was raising my children that every once in a while I'd run across somebody that I didn't know, and they'd say, "Oh, your son is so and so," and I said, "Yeah, that's him." And then they'd go and tell me some good things about him, and they'd just say, "Well, he's done this and he does that. I really think the world of your son. He is just such a fine young man," and all of this. Now, two things happen. Number one, of course, the father's pride sort of swelled up just a little bit. But the other was, I like this guy because he likes my son. And I'm going to tell you something else. When indeed you love, when you seek to obey him, when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father loves you. And that is what he has directed. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when you are pleased in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father manifests his love toward you. Oh my, this just simply is to love Jesus is to gain the love of the Father, as we remember those words that he doted upon his son. Now, I need to be very careful here, because I made a statement there, and I believe it to be so, that to love the Lord Jesus Christ is to gain the love of the Father. You say, wait a minute. The Old Testament scripture tells me, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God didn't start to love anybody. But I tell you what, I didn't always know that God loved me. I didn't always realize to what degree that he loved me. And so the idea that in loving the Lord Jesus Christ, I come to experience the love of the Father. I can tell you those things, and I can say, yeah, if you do thus and so, or if you think this way, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you, and I'd be right if those things are true about you. But all these things are coexistent. They cannot exist separately. You say, what things? Number one, keeping his commandments. You can't, okay, I love Jesus and I love God. I love the Father and I love the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to keep his commandments. Inconsistent. This will not exist. That cannot be way of life to a true believer. And then you say, well, wait a minute. I understand, and I'll pay attention to the thing. I tell you what. I'm going to do all of this stuff that he tells me to do, but I just don't want to get all mushy about this thing. No, it all goes together. It all fits. It's all one thing. Loving the Father, loving the Son is loving the commandments, loving those precepts, loving those principles by which he is defined to us and to which we then are drawn to him. And so what a precious thing it is. Now, he will, he even does now, love his people. He makes this manifest to them. And he does it with those men just then, but he does it with us even now. And then comes the question of Judas. Now the scripture adds for us very carefully, not Iscariot. Everybody hears the word Judas and that's a bad person. Well, he was a bad person. But there were two Judases that were apostles. And one betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he said Judas, not Iscariot, this is Jude. This is the one who wrote a little epistle just before the book of Revelation. This is the good Jude, in other words. But he's got a problem. He said, how can it be that we could be able to see you and the rest of the world could not? So what's the limitations on his thinking here? It's quite simple. He's thinking in terms of the flesh. He's just thinking in terms, I see you standing there, Lord, and I know you're there, and I see you, and I know your features, and I recognize you instantly when I see you, but how is it that you can show yourself to us and not to the world? But there again, it had to be an understanding that it would be from within that he would know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he poses that question, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest or show thyself unto us and not unto the world? And so here Jesus answered. This is the verse that really just arrested my attention. And said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And what a precious picture thus we are given of a relationship that we have with God. With Judas, the question of Judas, we are reminded of Philip. Philip would say, when are you going to show us the Father? Jesus would say to Philip, Philip, have you been so long with me and you haven't seen the Father? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father, because they are one in essence. That the every characteristic, everything that is true about the Father is true about the Son. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. And so he would say to them in that spiritual sense, if you see me and you see my spiritual essence, you see my being, then you've likewise seen the Father. Poor old Thomas had his problems along the way, which we know of, doubting Thomas. And verse 23 seems to be a little bit repetitive, but is reinforcing the relationship here that he would describe. As I've already alluded to, the love of God is eternal. We do not understand, but we know it to be so because the Scripture says it. God never did start to do anything. Never did change his feelings. Never made a decision. Never had a change of mind. None of these things have ever taken place. But the fact that these things are so tied together, when we look in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then in verse 23, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. See how it works? It's both ways. The one is the evidence of the other, and the one is the confirmation of the other, and it becomes very precious. And so he will keep my words. Christ said on another occasion, John chapter 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're God-breathed words. It's not merely the idea of, yeah, I can read the Bible, I can memorize the Bible. I memorized a lot of Bible before I was ever saved. But the fact of the matter is that having memorized those things did not make them come to life. Now, the words that I speak unto thee, he said, they are spirit and they are life. It is the living Word of God in us. Christ is the Word made flesh, and thus we understand that. So what is it then to abide with us? Now, I love this thought, and that come to me from somewhere, and again, I think I read it, but I'm not sure. But the idea was that Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he's already there. God the Father, God the Son comes, and we're going to make our abode with you. Literally indicating we're going to come live with you and we're comfortable living in you. And that idea, I've been in some places, staying somewhere, I didn't want to stay there. I thought, no, this is not where I want to take up abode. I don't feel welcome here. I don't feel comfortable here. But when a person loves the commandments, when a person loves the Lord, when you are in a place where you are loved, that love is what makes it to be comfortable. That love is what makes it to be a desirable place. And so the fact is, regeneration and conversion brings the child of God to that place where indeed God can dwell comfortably with them. And so he said, we'll make our abode. I don't know how to convince you of something that I have difficulty with, not with believing, not with experiencing, but with explaining the fact that God the Father dwells in me, that God the Son dwells in me, that God the Holy Spirit dwells in me. This is something far too grand to admit to some sort of an oversimplified explanation. We look at it and face the reality of it, delight in the reality of it, that this is so. Paul exhorted us in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is, that we were to conduct ourselves as God's dear children. In another place, I will be to them a father, and they shall be my children. Our Lord taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And so it is that we are made to experience, as Paul described. You say, well, why all three? First of all, it's one God. It is God in you. It is God in me. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is all of these things wrapped up in one. In Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. That was full identification. And so Paul, in his concluding thought to the Corinthians in the second epistle, wrote these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I would ask you to delightfully think upon, first of all, and we'll go to the end of it, with you all, that this be a binding truth, this be an endearing truth as far as the people of God are concerned. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is, Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And thus we would understand the operational aspects of that which Christ has provided and does provide it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to the love of God. And that thought just engenders so many things. The idea that he looks upon me as his child, that I can think in terms of the warmth of my father. As I grew older, I grew more distant from my parents. But I tell you what I do remember. I still remember far enough back when I was the 4-year-old or the 5-year-old that I could look to my father, that I could reach up and he would hold my hand, that he would make me feel secure, that he would draw nigh to me, that I am instructed to draw nigh to him and he draws nigh to me under any circumstances. And I can remember those things. That's God, my Father. And he's in me. He is not just with me. He is in me. And the communion of the Holy Spirit, that which communicates to me and communes with me, both the love of the Father and the love of the Son, the operations of the things of God, the bringing to life of that existence that I have in him, bringing to a reality. Folks, the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is just as real and more real than you are to me right there, right now, and that I am to you. And may indeed the Lord enable us. We delightfully know all the provisions brought for us by the blood of Christ, and thus to be able to cry, Abba Father, and to know the sweet fellowship of the Spirit in us and among us, to manifest the fruit that comes therefrom to the world. The world can't see him, but we see him. But the world does see us. May the Lord bless you now.